The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Doug Cooper. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
So our sermon passage today is Psalm 33. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous ones. Praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the lyre. Make music to him with a 10-stringed harp. Sing a new song to him. Play skillfully on the strings with a joyful shout. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is trustworthy. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the Lord's unfailing love. The heavens were made by the word of the Lord, and all the stars by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the water of the sea into a heap. He puts the depths into storehouses. Let the whole earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came into being. He commanded, and it came into existence. The Lord frustrates the counsel of the nations. He thwarts the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart from generation to generation. Happy is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen to be his own possession. The Lord looks down from heaven. He observes everyone. He gazes on all the inhabitants of the earth from his dwelling place. He forms the hearts of them all. He considers all their works. A king is not saved by a large army. A warrior will not be rescued by great strength. The horse is a false hope for safety. It provides no escape by its great power. But look, the Lord keeps his eye on those who fear him, those who depend on his faithful love to rescue them from death and to keep them alive in famine. We wait for the Lord. He is our help and shield. For our hearts rejoice in him because we trust in his holy name. May your faithful love rest on us, Lord, for we put our hope in you. That ends the reading of God's word.
Thank you, Laura. It seems that I'm returning from my sabbatical in essentially the same way I left. Before I left, we looked at a psalm of praise, and very much so, this psalm that we're looking at right now. This is also concerned with praise. I have to admit that wasn't altogether intentional on my part. If I'm being honest, I'm speaking on this psalm because it has been really important to me in these last few weeks. It's really connected with me in the ways that I was trying to focus my time, that may become apparent as we work through this together. But on this topic of praise, just look back at those opening lines one more time with me, those first three verses. You'll see that we're called to do a lot of things, and intense things, intentional things. We're called to sing. We're called to shout. Those with instruments are encouraged to play them and to play them skillfully. I'm afraid we may be in trouble on that one. You know, we do our best though, right? And this, of course, all of this is to be directed toward the Lord, to sing to him, to play skillfully for him, to shout joyfully because of him, because of who he is. When was the last time, by the way, any of you joyfully shouted to the Lord, I wonder? It's been a while, maybe. And then one of the lines that I love so much and that I believe holds so much rich meaning for us is this call to sing to him a new song. This is kind of a thing in the Bible. In case you don't know, this call, it goes out again and again throughout the scriptures, throughout both the Old Testament and the New Testament. It comes up 9 times. This is actually the very first instance of it is right here in Psalm 33. And so we might ask, like, what is this about? this call to sing to him a new song. And then in particular, we could ask, like, what's the reasoning that the psalmist here in Psalm 33 gives us for doing that? And we most definitely do get reasons, and we'll be looking for them in a bit. They begin in verse 4 there, but we're not going to get into that just yet. But before we do, I want to point all of us all the way down to the very bottom of the psalm, to the last three verses 20 through 22. You could say that this is like the other bookend of the psalm. We get these three verses at the start to set the tone, to set the theme of the psalm, and then we get three more verses at the end that essentially restate the theme and have a way of kind of resolving things for us. So here is the closer, verses 20 through 22 now, and you'll notice that the tone, it changes a bit. Things quiet down. There's less shouting. Verse 20, we wait for the Lord. He is our help and shield, for our hearts rejoice in him because, all right? In other words, here's why we do these things. Here's why we sing to him. This is why we joyfully shout to him. This is why we skillfully play for him. It is because we trust in his holy name, which is a way of saying we just trust in all of who we know him to be, all of his attributes, all of his works, all of the history, all of the promise, all of the redeeming qualities, all of them accounted for together. We trust in this. May your faithful love rest on us, Lord, for we put our hope in you. And all of what comes in the middle of this psalm, between those two bookends, is the reasoning for why we would ever think to do this, to trust in him, to hope in him, okay? But I think that this, what I just mentioned there, this trust, that this is the real kicker. This is the central critical piece within the psalm. It's this reality that we really can trust him, and we can know that he's worthy of our trust. And we can be confident that he invites us to do this. He desires for us to do this, to trust in him, to trust in his name. Now, I'd like for us to open this up, this idea of trust, as much as we can, as much as anybody could in 30 minutes. But at the most basic level, just to kind of get the wheels turning on this, consider this quote with me from our time of reflection page. This is the very top of page 2. This is from George MacDonald. This is a gentleman that was a big influence on C.S. Lewis, which is a name that you might know in case you don't know George MacDonald. He writes this: few delights can equal the mere presence of one whom we trust utterly, okay? And I really appreciate this connection that he's making between trust and delight, which is the very same thing that I think that the psalmist of our psalm is doing as well. Our hearts rejoice in him because we trust in his holy name. There seems to be some kind of connection between these two things. And haven't you found this connection to actually be true in your own life? If you've ever had someone in your life, hopefully you have, hopefully you do even right now, someone that you trust utterly, somebody who you can just, you know, without any reservations, just spill the beans with, that you don't have to weigh your words with, that you can just let it all hang out and you can just know that you can trust them. You can know that they care for you. You can know that they're listening with intent, with a desire to be a support to you, to take care of you in some way, to share the burden with you. Now, question for each of us at the top here. Do we trust the Lord like that? The way that I just described, I assume that you can relate. You know, there's people that maybe come to mind for you, but do we trust the Lord like that? Do I trust the Lord like that? And I'll just say at the outset, from a personal standpoint, that at times it's hard for me to do that, really hard. I would say that I'm experiencing that difficulty right now. On Thursday, my wife, Leah, and my daughter, Sadie, joined a two-car caravan with my son Elias, who went off to college in Virginia. And they, my wife and my daughter just got back late last night. And man, I have shed a lot of tears in the last couple of days. Like, I am emotionally wrung out. And one of the things that I'm contending with is this trust, you know, like entrusting this whole situation, all the things that I could say about it, to him. It's difficult. I hope it gets easier for me. But that's what God is calling me to do. He, in this situation, he's calling me to trust him. And he wants me to rejoice in him as I trust him with this most real and personal thing that has come into my life, this new thing. He wants me to trust him with it. And so do we trust him? And if not, why should we? If you're here this morning, you're like, yeah, I don't know if I connect with this. Why should you? Why should you trust him? And if you do trust him, how can you grow in this? How can you grow to trust him all the more? And on the face, I've got some points for us to work through. I've got an outline for us that I think really represents the psalmist's reasons for why we ought to trust him and how we can grow in that trust. On the surface, they're really simple. Okay, like these are really simple things to say, but not so simple for us to get our arms around, or not so simple for me. It's not been my experience, but here they are. Of the many things that we could say about God, here are four that give us good reason to trust him. Number one, God is righteous. Okay, he's righteous. Number two, God is powerful. Three, God is good. And then last, God is trustworthy. And this last point is going to be kind of a summation of all the things that we'll discuss and an opportunity for us to think about how do we get our arms around? How do we lean into this? So one more time on those. God is righteous. God is powerful. God is good. God is trustworthy. And before I move on, if I could just pray for our time one more time. Let me pray. Father, again, I want to lift up this time to you. Right here in this psalm, it says that your word is right. And I pray that it would be right with us, that it would meet us, that you would give us the ability to tune in, to tune out the things that we need to tune out and to tune in with you. Give us an anticipation and eagerness to hear from you. May your word powerfully be at work among us right now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. To begin with, I'll say it this way, we can joyfully trust God because God is righteous, because he's righteous. Please look back with me. How about we start in verse 3? Here it is. Sing a new song to him. Play skillfully on the strings with a joyful shout, for the word of the Lord is right. In all his work is trustworthy. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the Lord's unfailing love. And the way that this word right and this word righteous is being used here, it is really hard for me not to kind of kick into a gear or a way of talking about things that I had used during our series in Romans, because this very much brings to mind this Hebrew word shalom, which if you were going to try to describe the word shalom, maybe the best way to say it would be things as they're meant to be. Things so that they're just so, you know, just right on the money, just the way that you would hope that they would be, okay? That's a good way of describing shalom. And this is what is being expressed here with this word right and with this word righteous as it pertains to God and his word. And I'm just going to offer up a bit of contrast. Contrast is helpful sometimes. A bit of contrast to try to get this idea across. So in case you were wondering, one of the ways that I spent some of my time away was working on my bathroom door, okay? I wish that I could tell you that I didn't spend too much time on it, but that would be a lie, okay? In fact, like, this is not the first time I've worked on this particular door. I'm very well acquainted with this door. more acquainted than I would like to be. And without making too many excuses, I think that the problem in great part is due to the fact that I've got such an old house and that this house is not plumb. That's a good, helpful word to use right here, okay? It's not quite right, because this particular part of my house, it was built in the 1920s, and over time, I believe that it has lost whatever semblance of shalom that it maybe once upon a time had. I don't know if it ever had any. I'd like to think that it did. And so when you try to make a part right that is just inherently wrong, like, you really end up in this quandary. You end up in this kind of wrestling match. And so in a situation like that, when you actually do get to a point where mechanically things are, like, operating somewhat right, like, even though imperfectly, it's kind of amazing. Like, you kind of really, really begin to appreciate this idea of things being as they should be. Like, yes, like, isn't this the way that the world should be? Like, everywhere, all the time. And as weak of a metaphor as that may be, this is who God is. Both in his creation and in his moral being, he is right. Okay, he is righteous. He is plumb with all things. For instance, look back at verse 6 with me now. This thought about God and his word continues as the psalmist goes on. The heavens were made by the word of the Lord, and all the stars by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the water of the sea into a heap. He puts the depths into storehouses. And so we're actually returning to the creation story that comes to us in the early chapters of Genesis. Verse 8 now. Let the whole earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it came into being. He commanded and it came into existence. And you'll notice that there's actually a lot of overlap between these different points that we're trying to cover here. In his power, like, that's going to be our second point. In his power, he spoke, and these things, they came into existence, and they were right. No misalignment, like, no screwy door jams in the universe. Things were good, and what he made was righteous. Things were just as they were meant to be. And he loves things that way. Or is we get it in Genesis chapter 1, and God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. It's just right. It's just so. Very pleasing to him. He loves righteousness and justice. Now, when we think of righteousness and justice, probably lots of us, we tend to think of the opposite of these things as a way of trying to understand them. And so we may tend to think of things that are unrighteous or unjust. But this here, what we've got right here, this is speaking of things as they were meant to be before any of that. Okay, as they were meant to be, the way that he made them to be, the way that he loves things to be, and therefore he's the standard for these things. He's the fountainhead of all righteousness and of all justice. And so as we look out and we observe unrighteousness and injustice within ourselves, when we observe it in ourselves, when we look out and we see it everywhere, just covering the face of the earth, and we feel the ache of that reality, it would be right for us, it would be good for us to entrust ourselves to this one who is right and who is righteous and who is just, who is the standard of these things, okay? And so we should rejoice at this opportunity that we have to entrust all that we see, all that we experience, all that we fear, all that we feel to him, because he alone ultimately can bring this reality about that we long for, that we look for. He desires to do so. And so we can joyfully trust God because he is righteous, okay? And here's one more. In addition to that, we can joyfully trust God because he is powerful. God is powerful. If I could, I'd like to share a powerful little story with you. This was perhaps the most significant thing that God taught me while I was away. And it's a very simple lesson, one that I probably shouldn't have needed God to teach me, but I'm so glad that he did. So my whole family, six of us, we went on a trip down south for 2 weeks. We all packed in, all six of us, into our van. And one of our stops, one of our last stops, was in Outer Banks. We were really looking forward to that particular stop. But as we were getting close to it, we were paying attention to the weather and the forecast. It was saying that it was just going to be like heavy rain the whole time we were there, thunder and lightning. So we're just like, man, we're just going to be indoors the whole entire time. Bummer. Lo and behold, there wasn't a drop of rain the whole time we were there until we were pulling out. Super thankful for that. However, I will say that the storm systems that were happening around, even though it didn't rain, they were definitely affecting things. So we went out on the oceanside, on the beach. We're out there, and there's like, it's scarce. There's like nobody around. There's no lifeguards or anything like that. And the wind is like super, super. Like, we probably shouldn't have been out there, but we're like, come on. We got to, right? So, like, we're getting sandblasted. Like we're getting sandpapered. Like, we couldn't leave anything on the beach, or it would like, blow away. And the current in the water, I'm serious, it was like nothing I've ever experienced in my life. It was so intense. Just to give you an example, like, the current, as it was coming in, I was intentionally, like, turning my back to it and, like, kind of leaning back, like, as low as I could, like you're doing limbo or something like that. And the heels of my feet were just, like, skidding across the sand in the water. And it was kind of, it was like you couldn't go out very far because it was so powerful. Like, you had to fight to just get a little ways out. And it was kind of pulling us sideways to shore, right? And one unique thing is where we were, there was this, like, old, rusty piece of a shipwreck. I don't know if it was an anchor or a winch or something like that. And my son, Elias, who's now away at college, He went off to the side, and he kind of found a way to get out further, like going diagonal. And we didn't talk about this, and I could tell, like, he's going for it. He wants to get out there to that. And I'm like, oh no, this is not good. Like, in my head, this is not hard for me to do. You know, it was like an emergency. Like oh man, like, if he goes out far enough, like, this current that is so powerful is actually going to be pulling him out to sea, and there's nobody around, and there's no lifeguards, and I don't know. I can't help him, you know? And it just happened that, like, where he was, like, was directly with the current, with me. And I'm, like, yelling to him at the top of my lungs. I'm like, Elias! And like, it was so loud. The wind and the sea was so loud that, like, it's one of those situations where, like, the minute your voice comes out, it, like, just kind of, like, just dies. It's just like, I don't know if somebody 5 feet beyond me can even hear me right now. And I'm yelling, and he's got his back to me. He's totally oblivious, you know. And so then I'm like, I got to get to him, you know. Like, I'm feeling desperate. Like, I got to get to him. So I'm like going directly against the current. I'm like working against him, working against this current to get him. And like, the harder I tried, like, I was actually not making progress. I was getting pushed back. And I just came to this realization, you know, like, I am powerless right now. There's nothing that I can do. And then I realized, almost like getting struck across the forehead with like a 2x4, I'm like, God is teaching me something right now. God is teaching me something right now. Like, he wants me to learn something right now. And the thing that I feel like he was saying to me was essentially, Doug, you are utterly powerless to do anything in this situation, and this is a metaphor for your life. But I can, because I'm powerful. I can do something. I can help. Again, very obvious lesson, right? This guy needs these kinds of lessons on the regular, I'm afraid. And at that moment, I was just so frustrated and so demoralized by just how, like, undeniably, intensely powerless I was. I was angry, actually. you know, just like, ah, God, why are we doing this right now? Again, is if the Lord was saying, you're powerless to do anything to change the outcome here, but I'm not. These are my waves. Talk to me about it. I am so much more powerful than these waves are. And so I gave up. I began to pray. And as I did so, I went, found my wife, Leah. I explained to her the situation and my concern. She somehow immediately got his attention. She waved him in. He came in. I was even more demoralized. Just like, come on. But God just, after this, God just kept highlighting this instance for me to show me other things. Very relevant things, up-to-date things for me. The first one being Elias himself. Like, yeah, he's headed off to school, and you can't go with him, and you can't ensure that certain things will happen or that certain things won't happen, and you can't protect him, but I can, Doug. I can do that. This has always been true, Doug. Apart from me, you've been powerless all along, whether you've realized it or not, but I can help. So don't bother trying to take things into your own hands. Like, stop trying to work against the current of my power. Work with the current of my power. Partner with me. Trust me. Entrust Elias to me. After all, he belongs to me. He's mine. And you're fretting about the church. You're powerless here as well, Doug. Entrust the church to me. All of these things belong to me anyhow. Don't you know this? Don't you realize that I'm concerned for these things? More than you are. More than you are. Trust me with these things. And this is what this passage is teaching all of us here, by the way. This is not just for me, I'm afraid, friends. This is what this passage is teaching all of us. In fact, look at it with me. Verse 6 again. The heavens were made by the word of the Lord, and all the stars by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the water of the sea into a heap. He puts the depths into storehouses. In other words, all of creation, all that we know, all that we've ever known was effortlessly, just with a word, created by him, and to this day he sustains it. At any given moment, he can speak and the storm can quiet down and settle. He is capable of that. Do we trust him in that way? Do we actually identify God for who he truly is? He alone possesses all power and authority. And he's in competition with no one. And to go along with this, beginning in verse 10, we're told that he possesses power over all of the affairs of mankind. Just think about the things that really trouble you and that freak you out and that are hard for you to entrust to God. He possesses power over all the affairs of mankind. This is hard to believe. Over individuals as well, including their hearts. He shapes their hearts, is what it says. He possesses power over kings and nations. Look at verse 13. The Lord looks down from heaven. He observes everyone. He gazes on all the inhabitants of the earth from his dwelling place. He forms the hearts of them all. He considers all their works. A king is not saved by a large army. A warrior is not rescued by great strength. The horse is a false hope for safety. It provides no escape by its power. But look. The Lord keeps his eye on those who fear him, those who depend on his faithful love, to rescue them from death and to keep them alive in famine. And so now all of us, all right? For each of us, whether it's really up close and personal things like what I was just sharing with you about my son, I hope I wasn't oversharing, or whether it's like the state of the world at large, we are all tempted to yell into the wind as though it's going to accomplish something. We're all tempted to try and swim against the current in an act of desperation and frustration, but God is calling us to trust him and to entrust all of the details of our lives to him. He possesses the power. And I'm not trying to be fatalistic. I'm not saying that we can't do anything, but apart from him, we certainly can do nothing, I think is what we're being told. And very briefly, we can joyfully trust God because he's good. This is the third thing. Not only is he righteous and powerful, he's also good. Verse 4, the earth is full of the Lord's unfailing love. All that he has created in his power is a demonstration of his goodness. That's what that verse is telling us there. If he were all powerful but not good, he would be dangerous. So thank God that he's both powerful and good. If he were all good but not powerful, he would be Mr. Rogers or something, okay? And I love Mr. Rogers. I can get down with Mr. Rogers, but he can't save me. He can't help me when my world's falling apart. But thank God he's both. He's both powerful and good. He is all powerful and he uses his power for good. He's all good and he uses his goodness in the most incredible and powerful ways. All right? May his faithful love rest on us as we put our hope in him. Last thing, we can joyfully trust him because he's trustworthy. That sounds kind of riddlesome maybe, but I'll say it again. We can joyfully trust him because he's trustworthy. The word of the Lord is right and all his work is trustworthy. Our hearts rejoice in him because we trust in his holy name. And we trust him because he is the righteous and just one. And we trust him because he is the great and powerful one. And we trust him because he is the good and the loving one. The whole earth is full of his unfailing love. He's faithful. And again, these things are easy to say. It's easy for me to say these things. It's hard for us to get our arms around these things, though. Okay, so how do we do that? It's hard for us to do these things primarily because we live in a most troubling and broken world, which makes it very hard to believe these things and to trust these things. And by the way, I just want to say, I know that I'm not immune to that trouble and that brokenness. I know that my son Elias is not immune to that trouble and to that brokenness. He's vulnerable. And that's what makes this call to trust so difficult. So again, how do we get our arms around it? And so to end things off, let's come back to this original call to sing to him a new song. I said that there were 9 instances of this calling that go out throughout Scripture. And the last 2 come in the book of Revelation. And so here's just a bit from one of those instances in Revelation. And just to set the scene for us, hard to imagine, but imagine yourself in heaven. Imagine the throne of God. Imagine a great multitude surrounding the throne of God, all gathered and prepared to worship. Imagine beings with stringed instruments, harps, ready to play, right? And then we get this. And they sang a new song. There it is. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." And they sang. And they sang to him. And they played for him skillfully. And they joyfully shouted to him. And this new song, of course, is being sung to Jesus. And this is what the new song is all about. Go all the way back to the first instance in Psalm 33 and go through all of them, and that's what they're all about. They're all about the same thing. They're all about this new song that is intended to be sung before the throne of God in worship of Jesus. And in him and in the gospel, we see all of these other things on display. So this is a bit of that summation piece that I was talking about. Through the cross, God is making all things new. This is why we can sing a new song. Okay, in the gospel, Jesus offers us his righteousness. He offers to make us right in exchange for all of our injustice, all of our unrighteousness, all of our sin, all of our crud. Bad deal for him. Good deal for us. Through the gospel, he's making all things right again, and one day shalom will return in full. This is what the scriptures teach us. And this is a demonstration of his power and authority that was ultimately initiated through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And if you know him this morning, what the scriptures teach us is that we were buried with him in the likeness of his death and raised to walk in the newness of life. This is where this new song is intended to come from. If you know him this morning, we're told that we are new creations. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new for us. And this, of course, is all a radical demonstration of the goodness and the love of God. All of these things are coming together in Christ, you see. This is why we can trust him. This is why we can trust him, because he's withheld nothing from us, not even his own son. And we ought to sing to him a new song. And so I'm going to end and pray in just a moment, but I just want to talk a little bit about this idea of singing to him a new song, all right? For some of us, this may literally mean that we have an opportunity to sing a new song. Like if you don't know Jesus this morning, and if you were to receive him today, you would have an opportunity to sing a new song, a song that you've never sung before. Now, there's many of us who are familiar with a lot of the things that I've been saying. Maybe you're familiar with Psalm 33. You're familiar with my preaching and you're like, I know what Doug's outline is going to sound like. There's his outline. I can anticipate the kinds of things that Doug likes to say. He's going to say these kinds of things. I'm so familiar with this, okay? But get this, to sing a new song really means that we're called to sing a fresh song, a fresh response to the realities that we're beholding in God, okay? So for example, there's lots of things that I have known for a long time, but now in this new situation, this new territory that I find myself in with my son Elias being away, these truths are fresh right now. I have an opportunity to sing a new song, to joyfully entrust myself and my son and my family to God through these familiar truths that I know of who God to be. And the same is true for you, okay? This is something that we all need to roll our sleeves up and do. It's not good enough to just be familiar and say, yeah, I know that. We need to be asking ourselves the questions, how does this truth that I know so well apply to this here and now in such a way that it strikes me and it moves me to joyfully shout to God and to sing him a fresh song of trust, okay? And I can't do that for you. I can encourage you to do it, and I do encourage you to do it, but that's something that each one of us has to do. And so I just want to leave it there, that we have an opportunity, a rich opportunity, to joyfully trust God with all the nitty-gritty of our lives because of Christ. Let me pray. Father, it's so good to be back here with these folks. It's so good to see their faces and to think of the ways that you surely are at work in their lives. And God, I pray that you would allow this message, as flawed as it may be, to be a fresh word in their lives. I pray that you would use your word, God, your word that which is right, to cut in, to break in to their lives. And would it continue to break into mine as well? And would it continue to break into this service? God, would you move us, even here and in now, that we would feel compelled to sing to you, to play skillfully to you, to shout joyfully to you, to sing a new song to you, for you are worthy of it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.